You know, while we were singing, I just pressed, the Lord pressed upon me for Katie to come up here. This is not on the schedule. This is not rehearsed. This is the Spirit just pressing upon me that Katie is supposed to pray for us. And
the Lord just gave me a scripture before Jerry came and spoke to me, so I feel like I'm supposed to read it. I have this Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's amazing. It's just, yeah. Thank you, Lord.
First, I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to read the scripture, because I want us to hear what the Lord has to say. Jesus, you are the one we submit to. You are the one who has authority. You are the one. You're the King. Your name is the one we want to be famous. Your name is the one we want to bring attention to and glory to. Lord, we humble ourselves before you today and ask you to help us to be faithful, help us to be obedient, help us to be the church that you've called us to be. Lord, help us to wake up in the places that we are sleeping. Help us to care and have passion and zeal in the places we've been apathetic. Jesus, we submit to you today, Lord. That word is what I feel like you are calling us to submit, to yield to you, Lord. I just pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to what you want to say to us, and then help us to have the courage and the strength to obey you and to walk in faithfulness, Lord, every day of the week, every moment of every day. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
This is the scripture that the Lord was speaking to me before Jerry came over. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect.
Yes, Lord.
They have the same Lord, who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Hallelujah.
But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That's
it. Amen. Thank you, Katie. Thanks for being obedient and submitting to the Lord. It can be nerve-wracking when your pastor comes up to you in the middle of a worship song and says, I think the Lord's telling me that you're supposed to come up and she says, the Lord just gave me a scripture. And I'm like, well, there it is. You know, we're in a series of messages called Follow. And this is actually the last formal message in Follow. And next week, we're going to have our annual Thanksgiving table. It's one of my favorite Sundays all year long. If you have not been a part of the rhythm of a year with us yet, you do not want to miss next week. And what we do is we set up a big Thanksgiving table right here. And we have individuals and families around that table who God has done something in their life, is doing something in their life. And it's so important that we pause and just listen to testimonies and connect those. And those are all going to be connected to following Jesus. And what does it mean to follow? It's the capstone Sunday of this 8-week series. And the guiding image of the series on Follow has been the game Follow the Leader. You know, I think as children, we've all played the game Follow the Leader. And if I pat my head and rub my tummy, you're supposed to do the same thing. And if you can't do that, one, you need to work on your coordination, and two, that was a joke, and two, you're out of the game, right? So the way you win Follow the Leader is you're able to follow the leader. And the good news about this game is the person who follows the leader the best becomes the leader, and then the roles switch. And so we've talked about at First Baptist Church, the way you know when someone's qualified to be an elder or a leader in the church, a small group leader, a Sunday school teacher, is they're following Jesus well. It's not about how long you've been going to to church or about how much money you give or about any of those kind of things. It's about following Jesus. Are you following Jesus well? Are you making his testimony famous to the world? And there's a lot of choices in today's media-saturated world of who you're going to follow. You can follow a politician. Lord be with you. You can follow a celebrity pastor. You could follow your favorite sports hero, a famous actor, your favorite author or musician. There's no end to the list of the people that want you to follow them. But there's only one invitation that will transform your life for good. And I believe that when you choose to not just be a fan of, but when you choose to follow Jesus, he transforms your everyday life. There are so many people making promises today. So many people promising you this and that, but there's only one who can deliver on all of his promises. And so this morning, I want you to hear the theme verses again of this whole series. Here they are. The first theme verse comes from Mark 1:17. It's the invitation that Jesus Christ gives his followers. And it's simple. If you want to be a Christian, here's the invitation. Follow me. That's what it means to be a Christian. Following Jesus. That means you have to repent of self-lordship and submit to Christ's lordship. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You have to repent, which means turn away from self-lordship, that I am in charge of my own life, and submit to Christ's lordship. You can't follow your own whims and desires and follow Jesus. And here's the good news. Listen closely to the whole scripture in Mark 1:17. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Wow. Jesus says if you follow him, he will transform you into someone he can use for his glory. Because everything in this life is about one thing. It's about God's glory. God's glory. So Jesus invites us to become his disciple, which means his apprentice, his learner. He's the teacher, we're the student, he's the master carpenter, we're the guy still making mistakes trying to learn how to do it. Jesus calls us into his life and to do his work. And the way you learn that is by walking with him. Now, this is easy in terms of understanding this from the original context, because when you look at Mark 1:17, which we've already done, so I'm just going to do it real quick, is that these were fishermen. Jesus goes into their world and says, follow me, and they immediately drop their nets and they follow Jesus. They stop being people who fished for fish, and they started becoming people who fished for people for Jesus. And so there's a play on words here, but the bottom line is this, is that they left their old life behind in order to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, and do what Jesus did. And that's what it means to be a Christian, is you take the name of Christ onto yourself, and you say, I no longer belong to myself, but I now belong to Jesus, and I'm going to live for Jesus. So that's what it means to be a Christian. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus. Now, in the church, we have a big fancy word. It's called discipleship. And let me show you the verse that this word really is built around. It's 1 John chapter 2, verses 5, second half of 5 into 6. And it says this, by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him, him being Jesus, abides means to be in relationship with, to be connected to remain with. Whoever says he is connected to Jesus, whoever says he is a follower of Jesus, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. It's that simple. Christianity is not complicated. We are the ones who make it complicated. Okay? It is about walking like Jesus. So that big Christian word discipleship, what does it mean? It simply means that you're in the process of becoming. You're under construction. Discipleship is a lifelong journey of a person following Jesus to become more and more like Jesus. Simple. And he meets you where you are. He uses you where you are in the developmental place you are. That's why we believe one of our values here is that, you know, discipleship is for all seasons of life, from the brand new little ones to the oldest in our ranks. There is no stop to the process of becoming more and more like Jesus, which is good news because none of us are perfected yet. We're all on a journey wherever we are in that place. And the transformation is from the inside out, which is amazing because that frees us up from what's called legalism. It frees us up from trying to clean up the outside of our lives to look apart. Discipleship is really about your heart and your mind being transformed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God so that your hands and your feet start to reflect what you believe and what you feel. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit in us. It's as we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we ask for forgiveness of our sins and we repent of self-lordship and commit to Christ's lordship, then what happens is in that moment of conversion through faith by God's grace, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and he, the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, starts working in us a new life. We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's called regeneration. There's lots of Christian words we could use here. But the bottom line is that God wants you to be the best version of you to the glory of God. That's the bottom line. Is you are not just saved from having a little cold and made better. You are saved from being dead in your sins, separated from God. And Christ now brings you into relationship with God so that you can be the best version of you, created in the image of God for his glory. And God's will for your life is that you become more and more like Christ. So when all these things happen in life that are hard, it's not that Jesus is not keeping his promise. You just got to remember what the promise is. The promise is he's transforming you into Christ-likeness, which means when bad things happen, it's an opportunity to become more like Christ, not to throw a pity party about where's Christ. Christ is all over that. He's all up in that because he wants you in the midst of that hard circumstance to trust him more, not blame him more. Jesus transforms our everyday life because he's trying to transform the world. And when I say try, it doesn't mean he can't do that which he sets out to do. It means that sometimes we don't participate in the way that he intends us to. So with the word try, the emphasis is not upon God's inability to do that which God promises to do. It's about our inability sometimes to choose that which he has asked us to do. Following Jesus transforms everyday life. One of the reasons following Jesus transforms everyday life is because we get a new mind. And we start seeing our circumstances differently. Every crisis is an opportunity with the right perspective. Because every crisis in our life, every financial strain in our life is an opportunity to see God as rich and big and trustworthy and faithful. Every relationship strain in our life is an opportunity to be more Christ-like and less fleshly in how we respond to that strain. Amen? Are we looking forward to Thanksgiving? I didn't hear a whole lot of enthusiasm there. I joke around that sometimes the holidays are the time we get to spend time with people that we work so hard to avoid all year long. Family is one of the hardest things we do. But that's where your Christianity should shine the brightest. Because the darker it is, the brighter the light. And you've just got to love your family because it's your family. You can choose not to come to church, even though that's a bit like not going to Thanksgiving dinner. But the reality is, Jesus loves to put us in opportunities where we can transform the Thanksgiving table by our presence. But it's really not our presence that transforms the Thanksgiving table, it's his presence in us. Okay, so let's talk about that. There are three ways that were introduced last week, and they're right here. Last week, Scott Underwood and the elders talked to us about how we're supposed to lead like Jesus, and Scott just dropped this nugget in our lap and then moved on to have Tim Martin share his testimony. Okay, and here's the deal. Jesus is practical, intentional, and relational as he walks with us. I'm going to demonstrate that with some scripture, and then I'm going to make the argument that therefore we should be practical, intentional, and relational as we walk with other people. Okay, so that's my outline. That's what we're going to do. So let me say this real quick. We live differently when we are practically, intentionally, and relationally following Jesus Christ. Okay, we do live differently when we're very cognizant or aware of the fact that we are to be practical, intentional, and relational. Because every time you attempt to practically follow Jesus, if you have the audacity and the courage to actually try to follow Jesus in your everyday life, the Holy Spirit asks you to do something for someone in the real world. He says, you have faith. Okay, let me see those works that flow out of your faith towards this person. And like, oh, thanks, Jesus. That person? Really? Okay, intentionally. Because every time you attempt to intentionally follow Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit's going to lead you into a very real situation to show that God is real too. Because sometimes doesn't it feel like that our situations are more real than God? But it's our faith that manifests the real God in that real situation. But you have to first believe that he's real so that you can bring him to the real situation. Okay, and that's intentional, that's practical. How about relational? Because every time you attempt to relationally follow Jesus, when you say, my God is a relational God and I'm supposed to be a relational person too, every time you relationally follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit's going to ask you to love a real person who you can see, touch, and smell, and who is possibly not as easy to love as the God you cannot see, but the God you are claiming to follow. Isn't it so easy in your, you know, whether at the kitchen table or a comfortable family room with a cup of coffee or tea, to say, oh, I love Jesus and I love following him. Now, once you have to leave the house to go to work or go to school or go about your day and drive somewhere, you're like, man, following Jesus is hard. Because there's real people. And those are the ones we're supposed to love. Okay? Following Jesus transforms everyday life. Now, let's look at Jesus. Go to Mark chapter 5 with me. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and let's look at Jesus. This is our primary text for today. We reviewed our series of follow with Mark 1:17, verse John 2:6. Now we're going to look at Mark 5. We're going to do this whole story, Mark 5, 1 through 20, and we're going to do it pretty quickly. I know my young couples group, the small group I lead on Sunday mornings, which you're welcome to, by the way, we meet in the fellowship hall. We're looking at this. We'll look at it more next week. Mark 5, 1 through 20. Okay, let's read God's word from the Gospel of Mark. They came to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gerasenes. When he got out of the boat, this is Jesus we're talking about, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs. In other words, he was isolated. And no one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain. Verse 4, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. And no one was strong enough, no one in the whole community was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs. Can you imagine having a neighbor like this? Just put yourself in that for a moment. Imagine if you had a neighbor like this. Maybe you do. Hopefully you're not that neighbor. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. Is that not an epidemic in today's culture? Cutting? gashing himself with stones. We see madness. We see self-mutilation. We see lawlessness. We see him isolated from community. Verse 6, seeing Jesus from a distance. Wow. Listen, please listen to a real story. Real story. Here we go. Seeing Jesus from a distance, he ran up and bowed down before him. And shouting with a loud voice, he said, what business do we have with each other? Do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God. What? This is like Mark 5. Jesus has not done his reveal party yet. What business do we have with each other? Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I implore you by God, do not torment me. For he had been saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And he was asking him, what is your name? And he said to him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 10, and he began to implore him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a large herd of swine feeding nearby in the mountain. The demons implored him. See the move? In the text. This is biblical text. This is a body of knowledge passed down to us for thousands of years. This is a true story. This is not mythology. Don't let secular education or humanistic, naturalistic philosophy try to tell you there is not a supernatural unseen realm. It is biblical. If you believe in Jesus, you have to take him at his word. Do not be ignorant. My name is Legion, for we are many. Okay, verse 12. The demons implored him, saying, send us into the swine so that we may enter them. Jesus gave them permission, and coming out, the unclean spirits entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea, and 2,000 of them, and they were drowned in the sea. Their herdsmen ran away and reported to the city, in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they became frightened. What? Jesus, we need your Holy Spirit to help us understand this story that doesn't seem to fit in 21st century American paradigms. Help us, Father God. Help us to see it and to believe it and to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. I could do a whole sermon. As you all know, those of you who've been here for more than a couple of years, you know I can take a month on this easily. There's a lot of material here, but we got a point this morning, so let's stick to the point. Here's the point of the first 15 verses of this story. Jesus starts by meeting the practical needs of the man who was stuck in his lifestyle. Here is a man stuck in his lifestyle that had him isolated from his community, that had him lawless. He was mad. He was self-mutilating. He was violent. He was demon-possessed. We don't talk about people anymore as demon-possessed. But there's a whole lot of demon activity still happening in the world, even though it's out of vogue to talk about it. Now let's look at how Jesus dealt with this man. Jesus dealt with this man by meeting him at his practical need. This means we are to meet people at their place of practical need. We're to have compassion on people where they are. Now, in the counseling ministry, in the pastoral ministry here, I have the privilege of doing counseling. You can call it spiritual guidance. You can call it exhortation. You can call it a lot of things, okay? But it's part of just being a pastor. Now, in this ministry that I'm blessed with here in Newcastle, it's such a joy to be able to help so many people who don't even go to our church here because it's just word of mouth that this person can help you, okay? When people come to me, they have presenting problems. I put that in quote, presenting problems. It's my job to meet them where they are and to listen and to help them with their presenting problem. Before I get to the deeper need, we all have presenting problems, but we don't all have the same ones. And sometimes one person's presenting problem seems a whole lot more dramatic than another person's. And we tend to like to judge each other based upon the presenting problem and how we categorize it on the ladder of how it affects society or affects the church or affects everyone else. That's just sinful, by the way, because all of our deeper needs are the same. All sin goes to the same root, which is self-lordship and rebellion against the true Lord. All sin is rebellion against God because we feel we know better. You can use psychotherapy or whatever to try to work your way around that, but the bottom line is, anytime you think your ways are better than his ways, you're sinning. Whether you justify or not, God still knows you're sinning. Therefore, you might as well just get in alignment with him. Okay, now we all know that's the deeper need, but even as a trained pastor, I've got to meet the person where they are, and I just don't go into that lecture. I don't go into that. I listen. I very intentionally try to help people where they are. Yes, 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 yes. Everyone needs Jesus. I know that. We light the candle. Got it. But let's treat them like they're individuals. Shocking for an evangelical pastor to say that, I know. Let's treat them like individuals. That's called being relational. Okay, know their name. Maybe know a little bit about them. Listen to their story. Possibly important to know someone's story and to know their name before you try to share Jesus with them. Possibly. I'm not trying to be a liberal here. Build a bridge intentionally. Actually, intentionally. Your job is to intentionally to build stronger bridges between you and another person for Jesus. But the way you build strong bridges is by relationally knowing them and meeting them practically at the place of their need. Okay. Okay. Do you need to process that? Is that too much? It's pretty shocking. Okay, I'm being a little sassy. I apologize. I know I'm a little sassy. Sarcasm is my love language. I think it's a spiritual gift. As a joke, it's not a spiritual gift. It's actually sinful. I'm working on it. I am. I promise. People feel overlooked when we go straight to our evangelical agenda and don't meet them where they are. People do not feel respected or dignified when we go straight to our agenda in their lives rather than meeting them in their place of need. Could someone please say, yes, I agree, in the form of saying amen? Okay, because otherwise I am really feeling alone at the moment. Okay. Let me illustrate from Mark 5 by looking at what Jesus did for this man. Let's look at a before and after shot. Before this man encountered Jesus, Mark chapter 5, verses 2 to 5. Ready? Okay. When he got out of the boat, immediately a man from the tombs with an unclean spirit met him, and he had his dwelling among the tombs, isolation. And no one was able to bind him anywhere, even with a chain. That's something. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs and in the mountains and gashing himself with stones. I know the American solution to this neighbor: build a higher fence. But that's not what Jesus did, because Jesus is not in the job of building higher fences. He's in the job of building stronger bridges. All right, wow, radical. Okay, here's Jesus. Here's what Jesus did. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, had been, past tense, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind. The very man who had the legion and the whole community was now frightened of Jesus. Wow. Maybe they'd be frightened of Jesus' people too if we actually had that kind of practical impact on people. Maybe the community would miss us if we disappeared, if we had that kind of practical impact on people. You've heard it said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Let me tell you some shocking news. It's true. It's absolutely true. Maybe it's not like biblical true, absolutely true, but it's definitely true in our culture. People could care less about your PhD, your GED, your whatever you have. They don't give a rip about your qualifications, your pedigree, your any of that. They don't. All they care about is, do you know me and do you care? Whether that's right or wrong is a whole different conversation. It's just reality of the mission field we're in. This is why we must be like Jesus and be intentional. We must know why we do what we do. We are building stronger bridges between us and others for Jesus. Yes, you're doing it for Jesus. That's not a mixed message. It's saying you're motivated by a higher cause than your own happiness and your own social reputation and your own checkbook. Because most of what we do as a culture is make sure we're financially secure, that our reputation's intact, so that we can take care of me and my own. What Jesus did was make sure he built stronger bridges with people for the sake of his Father's glory. Now let's look at verses 16 to 18. Let's do this. Here we go. Verse 16 to 18 in Mark 5. Those who had seen it described. So it's the same story. The man has been, touched deeply by the practical ministry of Jesus Christ. Verse 16 to 18. Those who had seen it described to them how it happened to the demon-possessed man and all about the swine. By the way, these guys were pig farmers, so they were not happy that 2,000 of their pigs were in the lake now. Okay, they were really mad because Jesus was affecting their financial well-being. That's the argument I hear all the time about tithing. I can't do that. That affects my financial well-being. Well, these people totally relate to you. They were really mad that Jesus had the audacity to save this guy and help him at the cost of their pig farming. Think about that. All right. A lot of implications there. And that's not even on my sermon notes. That was a free one. All right. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Okay, here we go. Back to the text. And they beat... No, not that one. All about the swine. Did I read about it? All about the swine? All they cared about was the swine? All they cared about was their business, their own income? Did I make that point already? Okay, let's keep going. All right, verse 17. And they began to implore Jesus. That means beg. The business owners of the community kicked Jesus out of Decapolis. That's what verse 17 says. And they began to implore him to leave their region because they were hurting their livelihood and they were scared of their financial well-being. Their 501k was in jeopardy. Verse 18, and as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been first demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. Amazing. And this dude just wanted out. He goes, none of these people like me anyways. Can I go with you, Jesus? Okay. While the city was more concerned about the swine and their economic well-being, Jesus had a bigger purpose in mind. Here, okay, does anybody know a little bit of World War II history? D-Day, V-Day, all that good stuff, Normandy? Okay, I got a mixed audience here. So I'm going to talk a little bit about World War II very briefly. I'm just going to mention some terms. Jesus got a foothold. He got a beachhead. That's D-Day. Okay? He did that by practically meeting the needs of this man and delivering him from his demon possession. And this man was eternally grateful and now was loyal to Jesus. Jesus got a foothold into a town, into a community called Decapolis that rejected him, that kicks him out. Jesus left as they asked him, but hear this, Jesus did not leave this town out of defeat or by their leave. Jesus left the man behind to do that which only a man of the town could do. A person of the town, a man or woman of the town could do. This was D-Day. Jesus got a foothold in the city, and he knew that V-Day was coming. He knew the cross was coming. This is D-Day. Jesus got a foothold in the community. And that's what the church is. It's a foothold in the community. We are to be like this man. We have been practically touched by the saving power of Jesus Christ. And he has planted us strategically in a community as a foothold for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just because you aren't called to the other side of the globe doesn't mean you aren't called to the work of missions. Welcome to the ends of the earth. To Pastor Luke, this is the ends of the earth. And to us, where Pastor Luke lives is the ends of the earth. So which is the ends of the earth that we're supposed to go to? Where you are and where you're called to be is the ends of the earth and your Jerusalem. We are called to missions. You have heard me say that the kingdom of God is a relational kingdom. Did you notice that Jesus sends us to do his work even in places where he's been disinvited? No one can take us out of the schools, even if they disinvite Jesus. You are the foothold into your school. You can't take Jesus. Well, Jesus has been disinvited from a lot of churches. But if there's someone who's following Jesus in that church, Jesus has a foothold in that church. In the government, we can regulate Jesus out, but you can't take him out if someone is a Christian, because Jesus has a foothold in that government. You just don't think of any place you go, your clubs, anywhere. So let's finish the story. Last verses, here we go. 18 to 20. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And Jesus did not let him. Now, I know in our culture, that means they're going to leave the church. I know what that means. But not in the biblical text. But he said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And verse 20, and he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. First, they were frightened of Jesus, but they were amazed at the transformation of the man. What? This is so powerful. This has so much application for us. Because this is not the end of the story. This is one, it's called a pericope, one story in the Bible. It's not the end of it. Jesus did not deny, please hear this for those of you, including me, who struggle with feelings of rejection and abandonment sometimes. I do sometimes. You know, I take things personally as I shouldn't. So I confess that. Jesus did not deny this man's request out of exclusion, but for the sake of this man becoming a human bridge between himself and others of his community for Jesus. So often when we don't get something the way we want it, we think we're being dissed, trivialized, minimalized, silenced. No. Jesus is not excluding you or rejecting you. He is trying to get you to be a strong bridge where you are. And sometimes we just want out. No. Don't fight his lordship by getting your own way. Submit to his lordship and be a stronger bridge where you are. That's the gift of contentment, and that will bring fruitfulness. This one formerly demon-possessed man would go on to impact his whole town, and not just his town, but the whole region. If you look at the Matthew 4:25, it teaches this. Large crowds followed Jesus from Galilee and the Decapolis. There was only one person who was touched by Decapolis, and everyone else wanted Jesus gone because no. But later, large crowds followed Jesus from the Decapolis. And then if you look at Mark 7:31-37, it also mentions Jesus' ongoing impact in Decapolis. But it wasn't Jesus who did it there. It was this man. Because the story is not over at verse 20. As you read the text, as you read the Bible, it keeps going. You, brothers and sisters, friends of God, you are called to transform your everyday world by being practical, intentional, and relational. What does this look like practically? Husbands, men, help with the dishes. And do it with a smile on your face. Wives, say thank you and tell them they did a good job. Don't let them see you rearrange everything. You want to make a man feel weak and broken? Don't tell him he's a good boy, because men need to know they're doing a good job. So ladies, there's a beautiful thing that can happen there. Children, love your parents, obey them, for this is right. The Bible says that disobedience to parents is like witchcraft. You know, love your parents. Parents, the Bible says, listen to your kids and do not provoke them to anger. That's practical. We're commanded to love one another in practical ways. You can make a difference. If you're changed by Jesus, this is one of the practical ways you can make a difference, because the mission of God begins around your kitchen table. Before you ever leave the kitchen door, you're on mission for Jesus. But it goes on. The mission of God may begin there, but the mission of God must leave the building. Just like at church, the mission of God may begin with the people in your pew, your neighborhood, or in your small group, your Sunday school class, but you shouldn't contain your love for Jesus by keeping it inside the four walls of the church or the home. Christ sends us to those in our homes, our churches, our workplaces, our schools, our sports and hobbies, our neighborhoods and communities, our affinity groups, our tribes. Here's a couple last declarative statements. Okay, ready? There are no boundaries for Jesus when he has you. There are no borders that Jesus cannot cross when he has his church. You are the foothold into this community. You are the foothold into your school. You are the foothold into your workplace, into the government, into the legal systems. You are the foothold of Jesus Christ into your clubs and organizations and affinity groups. You are the foothold of Jesus into your family. As we this morning leave these four walls, and as you leave the four walls of your home each and every day, because Monday's coming, and that's when your Christianity is really tested. Go and love your neighbors and be a blessing and not a curse. Bring thriving to our community by helping people along the way. Show the world that God loves them by you loving them in practical, intentional, and relational ways. Keep your eyes open to the needs that are presenting themselves, because you meeting presenting needs or presenting problems, meeting people where they are, builds stronger bridges between you and the other person for Jesus. When your motivation is for that person to be connected to Jesus, no small deed is not ministry. Every small deed is ministry when you're doing it for Jesus. So let us, the people of God, build stronger bridges and not higher walls. We don't need more fences in our world. We need more communication across the aisles and across the generations and across our neighborhoods and communities. So why? Why? Why any of this? And this is the final thought. Why? It's because this is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jesus built a strong bridge between a holy God and a sinful humanity. This is why we do this, because it's modeled by God. God is a missionary God. He's a God who sent his one and only Son, that whoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is who God is, and this is who we are to reflect as his people. Jesus Christ is the bridge between a holy God whose justice does not allow for any of us to be in heaven, but because of his love and his mercy, receives us through the forgiveness of our sins and the repentance from self-lordship to Christ's lordship. Jesus is the mediator between sinful humanity and a holy God. And as we follow Jesus, let's strengthen the bridge that Jesus died for, and not put obstacles and fences between people and Jesus. Father, that is our prayer this morning. motivated by the gospel and the work of Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, we confess our need for a holy God to forgive us of our sins, so that we may not only be in heaven with him one day, but live the abundant life of Jesus Christ today. So we confess our sins as a church and as individuals. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me of the way that I have tried to lead my own life and to live for my own goals. And please, as you forgive me, please empower me through your Holy Spirit to submit to your lordship, as Sister Katie exhorted us this morning, as you exhorted us through her this morning, to submit. Lord, how will our community know Christ if not through us who preach Christ? How will our community and the world around us know Christ if not for our feet who bring the gospel in practical acts of love? God, let us follow the example of Jesus and go to the people and listen and know their names. So, Father, right now we confess our sin to you and our need for the Spirit to do this. And we ask that you enliven your church not to survive another day, but to thrive for the glory of God. I now send you forth, people of God, with a blessing. Be blessed and know that God loves you, that God is for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.